The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the consideration of verses 6 through 8 in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And we are down on page 11, page 50.52 of your notes. Once again, this is your opportunity as a believer in Jesus Christ to make the rebound adjustment. This is essential for the intake of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together under the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for everything you provide us with, all the protection and resources, things seen and unseen, so that we can continue to move forward in these very last days. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let me read the verses again and pick up where we left off. Peter says, "For this is contained in Scripture, quote, Behold, I, God, place or lay in Zion," that's Jerusalem, "a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This is understatement. It's designed for effect. It's a way of speaking, to state, understate something to make a point. Nobody who believes in Christ will ever be ashamed, let down, or think something could be better when you factor in everything that will be for the believer in Jesus Christ for all eternity. It is beyond anything you can wrap your head around. You can study prophecy. You can study the things the Bible says about the things God has prepared for those who love Him, those above and beyond, those who take His plan seriously. And so they will not be disappointed. It's a good example of understatement to make the point. This special value, now that's a translation, or this special honor, it's the noun time, which means honor. This precious honor, value, or price, depends on what you're talking about, then is for you who believe. He's talking to these believers in the area to which this letter was sent, northern Turkey, modern Turkey. He says, is for you who believe. You have to bring this down and apply it in your own life. He is talking to these Gentile Christians in these Roman provinces in northern Turkey. So the statement is they need to be fully apprised of what they have stepped into. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, he goes back to a quotation. As we noted last time, the builders refer to the Jewish leaders at the first advent, those designated individuals down a long line of leaders with regard to the Jewish people. Of course, at this time, kingship had been suspended. It had been suspended. But the priestly, the Aaronic priestly line, high priest, all this continued. They're the builders. This stone, which the builders rejected. And again, this analogy to this stone, which is a cornerstone, is analogous to the construction of a Jewish temple. As I've said, they're ready to go. When God's ready for them to, they've got everything. In this go-around, with regard to the restoration of the Jews, the last thing that gets put in place is the temple. When they came out of Babylonian captivity, that was the first thing they did. because they weren't allowed to do anything else. They couldn't build up the fortifications of Jerusalem that had suffered during the 70 years of their absence. But the first thing they got to do was start construction on their temple. And they had to imagine coming back out of Babylon after 70 years. The land is a mess. Nobody went in there and cleaned it up and made it a pleasant place agriculturally. It was tohu wabohu, just a mess. And then they had enemies around them like they do today. And they had to work with a weapon in their hand or on their side or whatever. I saw some early pictures of some Jewish women before they were declared a nation, back when they were coming in there and they're out working in a field, and one of them has a rifle slung over her back. And she's out working in a field. Anyway, the stone refers to a cornerstone. That's the first stone that is laid in the construction of the temple. It is the most prestigious one, because one, it's the first, and the whole building goes off from it. And of course, this represents Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders rejected. It would be like a perfectly cut stone, all the dimensions, all the weight, and then no. Jesus Christ had all the credentials, everything in the Old Testament, everything about him when he came into the public eye, when he began his ministry and onward. They had all the information that he was the real thing. All of it. But they were not people who did. They said they believed the Old Testament and held to all their prophets. Okay? We got you. Let's just start looking in there. They rejected him. This was prophesied, anticipated, that the Jews of the first advent, in particular their leaders, were non-believers. They had the outward form, but they didn't have the inward reality. They just took out of the law, the ritual, and the other things, and they ignored completely the significance, for instance, of animal sacrifices. Why are we doing that? Why are we killing these perfect specimens of clean animals? Why are we doing that? Well, they probably had some explanation. No, these foreshadowed the suffering of Christ under the representative analogy. The blood of animals equals the spiritual death of Christ during the 3 hours of darkness. Something you will not find among fundamentalists taught far and wide. They're into the literal blood stuff. The literal blood doesn't do it. It's what happened in those 3 hours of darkness when he was under the wrath of God. Before that and after that, he wasn't under the wrath of God. His fellowship with God, in his humanity I'm talking, was broken. He was forsaken. He said so from the cross. He wasn't forsaken at any point of all his ordeal leading up to his physical death, except for the 3 hours. He was made a curse for us. While bearing sins, he was under wrath. And he stepped into that knowing full well that for mere 3 hours of his whole life on earth, he couldn't even offer up a prayer and be heard. He was forsaken. He was made a curse. That's the doctrine of Maranatha Church. And he sure didn't bleed to death. Animal sacrifices bled to death. See, things have to connect and make sense, or it's just a mess. They don't analyze this stuff. I got it from my pastor and added some further insights, but no. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. God overturned it. And the full realization on the part of humanity awaits his second coming, but he is the stone which the builders rejected. This became the very cornerstone. He was resurrected, ascended, and is seated. And every time Satan goes to heaven, he gets a seam in his glory at the right hand. So this was the strategic victory in the angelic conflict. The tactical victory will come at the second advent. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this, they added the word doom. That's all right. It's in italics. And to this doom, they were the unbelievers among the Jews and by extension Gentiles. All right. Point 52. We pick up there. Although the quotation from Psalm 118 defines unbelief as the rejection of the chosen and esteemed stone, in itself it makes no statement about the fate of unbelievers. The third quotation does. To negative volition, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And in this case, we're talking about religious people that had the advantage of knowing the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. This is one of the ways to witness to Jews who say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Old Testament is the Word of God. They don't like the New Testament. But first, let's just go to the Old Testament. That's how Paul would argue in Jewish synagogues. Look at your own scripture. You come here in your regular synagogue services and you read through the Old Testament on a yearly cycle. So what are you doing with these verses? Who's this talking about? The noun stone is the same as in the previous verses, lithos, while the term rock is petra. Stone refers to a cut stone, while rock refers to a stone found in nature. Just any rock out there. The noun offense, skandalon, we get our word scandal, and strictly refers to the trigger in a trap, technically. By extension, it refers to the trap itself. Figuratively, it is used of enticement to sin. Matthew 16:23-18:7. Figuratively, is also used of that which causes negative volition to stumble. I've made a lot of people stumble by teaching the truth. There's the wrong way to make them stumble because they didn't line up with it. So they stumbled. That's on them. That's on them when people stumble. In other words, it is both good and bad to cause people to stumble, give offense, depending on the object. Peter, in the last part of the verse, gives commentary on why the Jews of Jesus' day stumbled and the disastrous consequences of their stumbling over the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, Christ. Unbelief was the reason they stumbled, not lack of scriptural or experiential verification. They had Jesus in front of him, and they could examine him and find out if he was the real thing, the real Messiah, rather than another false Messiah out there doing stuff. They had all of it. They had everything about him fit the Old Testament perfectly. His ancestry from David, the place of birth. Of course, the Old Testament said that he'd come to the Jews and they would corporately reject him. Well, that wouldn't be very popular, would it? It's just anticipating their state when he appeared. Obviously, there were a lot of wonderful exceptions, but we're talking about most of the leaders. Exception here and there. And after the cross and after the resurrection, some of the Pharisees came around. Paul is the most noteworthy because he was really hostile to this. But he finally, though he was a hard nut to crack, he cracked. They had the Word of God, Old Testament, by which they could validate or invalidate Jesus' claims. 66, in other words, did he fulfill the Messianic checklist? Or was he just another Messianic pretender? 67. And they were eyewitnesses of his signs and miracles. He did them on a scale that was unprecedented. The phrase could be translated, who stumbled? Be negative to the word. That's where it all comes down to. When they stumble over sound doctrine, it's on their head. It's set out in front of them, and they fall over it to their harm. The verb stumble picks up the cognate noun stumbling from the quotation with the understanding that stumbling or stumbling block and offense are part of a parallelism, synonymous. 70, the metaphor of stumbling is immediately explained by the words because they are disobedient to the word. We would say they're negative to doctrine. That's why they do what they do. That's what it boils down to. They're negative when they won't line up when more than adequate evidence is put in front of them with regard to a particular doctrine. People can stumble, and the consequences can be everything from a minor inconvenience to a deadly fall. Hence here the word refers to the gospel. 74, in the simplest terms, it is the opposite of divine vindication, the negative equivalent of the honor reserved for Christians of not being disappointed. 75, while those who stumble have not yet fallen victim to divine punishment, from God's point of view, their doom is assured based on the divine decrees. This is the meaning of Peter's final observation. The words in the final phrase, and to this, has as his antecedent the stumbling expressed in the verb, they stumble. Negative volition at gospel hearing was appointed to stumble. 79. It must be understood that this was not decreed that they became disobedient, but they came under judgment for their unbelief. 80. Otherwise, God would be the author of their unbelief. 81. God is the agent of their fall into eternal condemnation. He knew that by putting Jesus Christ in front of them, that they would reject him and repudiate him, and he was left with no choice but to send them to their doom, as with everybody. The verb appointed is the same verb as translated I lay in verse 6 in the quotation from Isaiah 26:16. Both uses of the verb represent two distinct sovereign acts of God. The word doom is not in the original, but is implied. So the stumbling is the doom of verse 8. God in his foreknowledge anticipated all who would believe and not believe in Christ. Based on his attribute of omniscience, it can be no other way. God doesn't learn things. We do. He has everything before him from all eternity past. Otherwise, he couldn't, even if he wanted to, execute a perfect plan. People drop through the cracks who would otherwise believe, so forth and so on. So the destiny of the individual throughout time is related to the attitude towards the stone, not just the Jews of Jesus' day. There's ample evidence for people that the Bible is the Word of God. Ample physical evidence on the face of this earth. We've seen it over and over again. After class, I promised to show someone a sulfur ball buried along the Dead Sea. The fire and brimstone that rained down out of heaven. God left some of them intact. You know where to dig? You can find them. And I have one on my desk. I saw a video. It's sulfur and it's magnesium. And a guy put a lighter to it, caught on fire. You don't find these in nature. You don't find them anyplace but along the Dead Sea. A sulfur ball. I was at the Dead Sea. It reeks of sulfur when you get to it. After a while, you quit thinking about it. If you ever did If you ever had chemistry lab in school, you know how sulfur smells. But the magnesium is what lights it up. And somebody in our church was kind enough to find it and run it down online and gave me a little box with a little one in it. So I'm touching something that goes back to the day of Abraham that wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah out of the sky. There's all these evidences. Our bulletin board has pictures of the true of things on the where the true Red Sea crossing took place. It didn't take place in Egypt. They were out of Egypt when they crossed that eastern branch. It's called the Gulf of Aqaba. Not the Suez one, where they built this canal later at the top. Anyway, all the evidence is down there. An underwater bridge. I was on the beach. I went through the canyon. I got a picture of me standing in the canyon, the colored canyon, that the Jews came through. And Pharaoh's thinking, I got them now. They got water in front of them. They got steep cliffs, rock cliffs on both sides of them. And I'm behind them. They've had it. He had hardened his heart so many times that he didn't think God could pull this one off. It's just called gross stupidity. He could have just said, I'm going to go home and start over with my army. But no. And they went through the passageway where the Jews went. And they got in there. And the chariot wheels started coming loose. And panic set in. And it was too blank late. And their dead bodies washed up on the shore. And the women of Israel got together and sang a victory song. It's in your Bible. So I think it's a whole chapter in Exodus. And on the other side, everything the Bible says, the rock at Rephidim, 5 stories high. I have one picture of a man standing. He looks about that big. 3 stories. Moses hit it. It split down the middle. And then water just starts coming out of it. Something that never happens in nature. A dead dry rock and all this water. All those molecules were created by God. And they had a beautiful fountain to take care of them all the time they were camped at Sinai. For them, their animals, keep everything clean. You need water. Have it cut off and you're, in real trouble. And the rock is smooth because the water ran over the surface of it. And it just went everywhere water goes, like downhill. They had all the water they ever needed. And the striking of the rock is a picture of Christ being struck for our sins. And the water is a picture of what's the result? Eternal life. Water is a picture of eternal life. The symbolism. The verses apply to the readers and to their assailants in phase 3. Just as the crucified Christ seemed abandoned but were raised to glory, so his people in Asia Minor, that's what they called the Roman area, whom their opponents sought to humiliate, will be vindicated. Like the antagonistic builders, their persecutors will suffer mortification as they face the stone at the last judgment. And we're on the other side. We're on the right side. Matthew 21:42. Another one where Jesus uses the analogy. He's referring to himself. And he who falls on this stone will be broken. You can fall down and it can be painful. Hit the ground just right. And for some people, coming to salvation and making this, Paul's a good example. Where he had to come, he fell face first on it. Didn't just scrape his knee. It's a part of a humbling process when a person becomes a believer. They've got to jettison all that stuff, whatever they thought about God and the hereafter and all the rest, and because this is what mom and dad was in and all the rest of it, they've got to fall on that stone. but on whomever it falls, the stone falls on it. It will scatter them like dust. That's the fate of the unbeliever. The pedigree of believers continues. Things you need to be occupied with as your place in the plan of God. But you are a chosen race. You are a chosen race. Genos is race. Chosen is electos. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Basileos is, I got off my deal. Basileos means royal, like basilica, okay? The adjective here, royal. Priesthood, hermatua. A holy nation. Hagios, we have the word for nation, ethnos. A people for God's own possession. People is laos. Possession is peripoiesis. So what's the purpose? So that you may proclaim the excellencies. So that you may proclaim. Ex angelo, to proclaim the excellencies. May proclaim is a subjunctive, meaning, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but that you may proclaim the excellencies. This is a definite article with a noun in the accusative feminine plural, arete, means excellency, found only four times. Here, Philippians 4:8 and 2 Peter 1:3-5. Of him who has called you out of darkness. He called you out of spiritual darkness. Again, this applies to these leaders. He called you from darkness, skotos, into his marvelous, thaumastos is marvelous or wonderful, light, of course, is phos. So for the fate of the unbelieving persecutors, so much for the fate of the unbelieving persecutors of Asian Christians. See, they can apply this to their immediate situation where they, like, are under attack for, like Jesus was and his disciples were, at the hands of the Jewish establishment and Jews in general. These Gentile Christians out there, they broke with their culture. That part of it that is spiritually corrupt. I'm not talking about, you know, having a job, making a living, being a good citizen, paying your taxes, blah, blah, blah. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual, the traditions, the superstitions, all this stuff, ancestor worship. All that stuff that they were wrapped up in. When we come out into Christianity, we're supposed to be informed with regard to our background and sort out those things that don't fit the Bible. Like rabbits and Easter eggs. They don't want to hear that in these churches. That's a part of the fertility cult. It's a vestige of it. Oh, it's just fun. Never mind. There's a lot of things that are fun that aren't legitimate. Okay? So this is where it's called synchronism. They blend the two together. And the kids are more excited about candy and running around and Santa Claus than they are about what they're supposed to be. They're all distracted by that. And then we'll call it Easter. I asked someone, what's the word mean? Where'd it come from? Well, it is in the King James Version. So what? But it doesn't reflect the Greek. The word translate Easter in the King James Version is Passover. But you didn't know that different people translated the Old Testament into the standard version under King James, the King James Version, and so different denominations got their part of it. So they plugged their little favorite stuff in. And he got this Easter mentioned one time in Acts, I believe. They must have been Catholics or something, or I don't know. But that isn't what it means, and you can look it up in Webster's dictionary. It's the Babylonian fertility goddess Ishtar. Happy Ishtar. They all say it. So that even in ignorance, it's a nod to the system. The mother-son cult of antiquity, which Satan counterfeited. The birth of Christ and the Virgin Mary, and has counterfeited it. He knew from the beginning that the Messiah would be born of a virgin woman, a supernatural birth. He knew that from the beginning. So immediately, let's run out of this counterfeit system. Spread it all over the nations. As I said, even when missionaries went to China, they saw the Madonna, as they call it in Rome, the Madonna with the child. It got spread everywhere. You can go find the names in each of the countries. It's a part of the confusion, what I call satanic counterfeits. So, I figured this out years ago, that it isn't glorifying God to do Christmas and lie to little kids. There's a man in a red suit up at the North Pole, so-called. It's going to bring you gifts. And kids are so, children are so impressionable, they don't even question it. Oh, yeah, right. There, a guy's going to come on a sleigh and give millions of kids gifts. It's just goofy. But I believed in it when I was little. Boy, I'd get in bed. I didn't want to miss him. And I don't know if I'd been good enough that year. And grace wasn't in the vocabulary. So there I was. But I knew there was a Bible, and there's a story about Jesus being born in a manger. And I don't know how the two things all worked out. I had to get away from all of it and begin to learn. And the minute I got on doctrine, then of course, I'm never going to tell my kids, go to bed because Santa's coming tonight. I wasn't going to do that. Just to make them feel good. I'm not going to lie to them. And it throws confusion. If that's fake, when they figure that out, what else is fake? You don't tell people lies in the name of, well, it's just for fun. Somebody was telling me about a preacher preaching in some school for parents and grandparents and kids around Christmas time. Came into this school and was up there. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. You know, these buddies. Jesus is real. Santa isn't. He said, you could have dropped a dime in there and heard it. And then the coward started backpedaling. But they don't care. They don't care. They'll dress up and honor the ancient pagan system. So, these believers will suffer persecution in their society. All kinds of name calling. Different things will come down on them. Because they're basically telling everybody, what you're into is false. And here's the truth. And people don't like that. Unless they're positive. They just don't like it. In contrast to this, but you, Peter now focuses in heightened terms on the status of these, God's new elect people, expanding on his remark in verse 7, that honor, that precious value, belongs to them. The honor is their spiritual heritage, is based on their coming to the living stone rejected by men. For salvation brings all to all those who have believed in Christ this side of his resurrection, surpassing status and elitism. Salvation in the present dispensation confers the highest standing among saints of all dispensations. Just because you're a church age believer. Not because of anything you did. You were just born at the opportune time in the plan of God. You were born in the church age. Verses 9 and 10 unfold the present and future aspects of this honor. The four titles of honor are adaptations of titles from Exodus 19:6 and Isaiah 43:20. These titles apply to both Israel and the church. Here, Peter applies these to church-age believers who have come to Christ in this dispensation. 10. Peter views his readers as a new people of God, or a new Israel. Paul calls the Galatians Israel of God. Now, this can be taken and distorted by people and hands. We have stepped up. The church age is this replacement of the church, but not a permanent replacement. A temporary but long-term replacement until enough Jews on earth turn back to Christ and get their act together. That's on the horizon. They're gonna make a good showing. The Jews are like, they can fall on their face and it's really bad, and then they come back. They're going to come back. Not that there aren't Jewish believers in the world. There are. But I'm saying that a large percentage of them. The Bible projects that this is going to be the case when God removes blindness from Jacob. But it has to be a certain generation of a certain mindset that's going to click. And this rapture and things like that, that'll be a big spur to get them down the right road. Because that one is, although negative volition tries to explain away everything. They got the Bible. They got all these missing persons and how they disappeared, right in front of people, right in front of them, and all things out there. And what a person looks like after they get their resurrection body, regardless of age. And they're going to see it. And there's nowhere you can hide from it. The evidence is everywhere. Now, I'm sure that certain countries probably have a lot less believers than some other countries. But there are other countries, whether you know it or not, have believers in them. India has believers in them. Right alongside their ancient pagan Hindu stuff. And there are evangelicals in these places, in Turkey and other places. Or believers, not just nominal ones. And this is going to be right in front of people. It's going to be a powerful witness. And all you got to do is look at this Bible and look at the verses on the rapture and say, okay, this is just what happened. But as you and I know, no amount of evidence can overturn the negative volition of a person that is so of such a mindset. As I said, it is driven by motivational viscosity. No matter how much evidence piles up in front of them that this is the way to the truth, they just dig their heels in. We've seen it over and over again in the Bible. The dummies in the Exodus generation. Okay, they did some things right. They got out of Egypt. They put blood on their doors like they were told to, so their firstborn wouldn't die. Okay, so they lined up and marched like they were supposed to. They got the stuff and took it out of Egypt. They even built the tabernacle. That was no small feat. But lining up and faith resting and moving with God, no. Every test, they just fell apart and started complaining. Whining. I don't know what we're going to have to go through as believers between now and the rapture. But God's going to get us through it. He will get us through it. I don't know the things that are going to, other things that are going to start popping up here in the horizon. Catastrophes and other type things. And this stuff is popping up all over the United States. Fires, floods. And then I see earthquakes everywhere. Somebody said they had an earthquake app on their phone. They had to turn it up to higher levels because it was constantly bothering them. Because it sets off a noise. It doesn't matter where the earthquake is on the earth, the app starts yapping. So you have to turn it up to at least a 5. That's what I was told. Or it drives you bonkers. The thing going off all the time. The Bible said this. There will be an increase in the numbers and the intensity of earthquakes. The world hasn't seen anything yet. Of course, we're gonna be spared from the rapture. What sufferings we have this side of it, we gotta soldier through it. He'll take care of us. I don't know what the elite have planned either. If they've got some more black swan events they want to drop on people and call it a natural disaster or a terrorist attack. These people do this stuff to scare us all and do whatever they want to do. But God's got them. They're going to get to do a certain level. Anyway. So Peter applies this to church age believers who have come to Christ in this dispensation. Peter views his readers as a new people of God. The first of these titles, honor. Okay, I gave you that. Clearly Israel of old is the chosen race, beginning with Abraham's call from Ur. 13, Abraham was the first Jew or Hebrew and founder of the Hebrew race. Church age believers are constituted a chosen race. They're a distinct category in connection with regeneration. 15, the adjective chosen or elect is used of believers in the New Testament in all those verses. We've seen it over. The noun genos means race, kind, descendant, offspring, stock. 17, there is a cognate noun, genea, which means generation, as in this generation will not pass away. The church is made up of members of every genetic race to form one new race. The melting pot of the United States constitutes somewhat of an illustration. 20, racial identification is currently not a barrier to membership in God's new and special people. For God's new and special people, Colossians 3:11. 21, the designation chosen race echoes the Septuagint of Isaiah 43:20. Chosen race became a collective term for Christians throughout the world. We have a parallel in the Jewish diaspora, that means scattering the Jews. The race in question is destined to rule the world. We're destined to rule the world. During the reign of Christ on earth, we will be rulers, royal people, given assignments under Christ over the nations to see, for one, that they behave themselves because they all have sin natures. None of this nonsense today is going to be put up with. It's called the rule of the rod of iron. Certain crimes are committed. You always hear someone commit some terrible crime. And I say, give him a fair trial and he'll go punch his ticket. Get rid of him. No. But that's what's going to be in the millennium. No nonsense. None of this evil that has us today suffering in our culture because it isn't prosecuted. So the designation chosen race, okay. Chosen race became a collective term for Christians. We have a parallel in the Jewish diaspora. Satan has advanced the notion of super race. 26. The second designation of honor is royal priesthood. The priesthoods of old weren't, well, that's not right. There was a priesthood of old by God, that was royalty. The high priest of Salem, Melchizedek. He was a king and he was a priest. And he's the pattern for Christ's priesthood. Christ was not of a priestly tribe, but he was appointed royalty by God because of his deity. So he's royalty and a priest. But in Israel, the royalty and the priesthood were separate, two different tribes and so forth, as you well know. All right, we'll stop here. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.